One time when I was going to leave these parts to go east, it took me half an hour to pack in one suitcase, but times have changed. Now it's all day long and 8 suitcases. I'm kind of tired tonight after all day. But we trust the Lord might give help, and I don't want to just read a few verses. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Basically, what I want to look at tonight is just a few thoughts in connection with the two sides of assembly life, which has, in a way, I guess, been touched on an awful lot lately. I don't know how we're doing. But sometimes by restating and rehearsing some of the basics of the New Testament, somewhere along the line, it kind of clicks. It takes a long time sometimes for folk that are in a certain mold or a certain habit pattern to kind of get clued in to say, hey, well, now this really is for me, and there's something that we really can plug in. The early church and the Acts wasn't just something way back there, and their methods and their success record is just sort of with them. But in turn, to be able to actually say, well, now the methods that were seen in the early days can be still carried out today, and in comparison, there still can be great times of blessing, and there can be many souls brought to Christ, because the Holy Spirit is no different. The potential of the Holy Spirit is no different today to work through us than it was in the days of the early church. You know, there's different things that were accomplished in those times, but the Holy Spirit is still working, and is still able to draw souls to Christ. But what has concerned me is that a lot of times we have the idea of the without activity. And it's good to pray along that line and be concerned about the responsibility that we have without. Well, I want to step back just a little bit tonight and speak of, first of all, the aspect of the life within the assembly, before we venture outside to share Christ with those who are in darkness. In other words, if we seek to win souls for Christ in our families or our neighborhoods or in this island, and we bring them to an ice box for a kindergarten where nobody really knows what it's all about, when people are saying what to do next, well, we have actually started on the wrong road. So let's just notice here, first of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which are that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, the three aspects that I want to just notice, and I might not be the whole 3 quarters of an hour tonight, but whoever, however God leads us now, but what I want to just touch on in the idea of within the assembly is going to come under just three brief headings. One is the idea of sharing. And secondly, we'll notice a few thoughts on caring. And then thirdly, on the idea of bearing. But in this reading tonight, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have what has been called the fourfold manifestation or succession of the faith that begun with Paul, the apostle. The things he says to Timothy, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so the way in which truth is communicated for the maintenance of the faith, as we discover here, it began with the apostle, who in turn taught someone under him, the same commit thou, Timothy, thirdly, to faithful men. who shall in turn be able to teach others also. Now, when the assembly was established in this locality approximately 30 years ago, there were men that came from another area of this large lower mainland area, and they had learned truth regarding assembly life and regarding gospel activity, and they were younger men at that time. But over the number of years that God has been directing the assembly that's now meeting here, there has been a number of men that have been, Paul, Timothy, has in turn reached out and touched the lives and hearts of many younger men in turn, who themselves have been able to teach others also. And that has been God's ordained methods for truth, assembly truth, to be carried on. We were just discussing here with somebody recently that in every assembly, this is my own, I may be off a little bit, but it's come to me this way, that as far as I know, every new assembly has been established in the last number of years. I can't go back, I don't know how far to go back, but we'll say within the last, well, the recent assemblies, the leading men that are now involved in the majority of these new assemblies have actually got their teaching and training from the West Richmond Assembly. And we can, you know, we can go back, you can look at Squamish, or you can look at, Ladner, you can talk about Newton, and you can fill in the gaps. But the point is that the biblical pattern of establishing and maintaining New Testament assemblies has been worked and workable in this assembly life right here. And it began years ago when men left Main Street and other assemblies and had a vision for this island. They had a vision for Stephen. And so the work, for those who don't know, began on a Saturday morning in the Orange Hall at the what's now Railway and Stephen Highway. And eventually the assembly established in Gilbert Road, and now of course you know more about the life of the assembly here on Francis. But the thing is, you see, there have been faithful men that have got a hold of some truth that has affected them. And these men have left here, and the majority of younger men that should be in the middle section now of this assembly are now taking leadership roles in other assemblies, and they're seeing in turn, as they have been faithful men, that they in turn are able to teach others also. But the point is, you see, not everybody is called to leave and to go farther afield in order for the assembly here to maintain its strength. I don't just mean numerical strength. That is incidental, really. God is more interested in quality than he is of quantity. It's nice when the quality or the quantity increases along with the quality, but listen, what the assembly needs on this, in this locality, is in turn for faithful men to be raised up here so that they in turn may have a grasp of vital Bible truth, and that you, as a young man tonight, and not so young, that's often a shield to hide behind, I'm only a young man. But you see, the Lord is not looking, it's not a matter of age, but thou commit unto faithful men, and wherever there are assemblies that are gonna be sustained, and are going to be maintained, and going to carry on. There must be reliable, that's the word, reliable or steady is the second synonym, reliable or steady men, who in turn have some grasp of the truth, who in turn can teach others also. So you see, and I speak to young men especially because there is a tremendous danger, and especially now, there is a tremendous luring and a tremendous lot of pressure being placed on young men to give all they have to a company or to a field of endeavor. And so, you know, it's almost as if, well, the assembly meetings can be fitted into my schedule. If I can get out, well, I'll do that. But you see, in order for the assembly to become a strong assembly and to continue as a strong assembly, there must be reliable, steady men who have a hold of God's truth and in turn have experienced the help of God enough to be able to rise up in the assembly and to teach others also, so that they in turn may be faithful men. Men younger than you. Men looking at your example in your life. And they in turn, as they would learn from you in your example, may in turn be able to teach others also. There has been changes in assembly life here in Richmond. We know that going back to men over the years that have been here and have left it for whatever reason. Brother Bingham was commended years ago to Nova Scotia. And other men have moved on and so forth. But the point is, the assembly here has been blessed by God with a large number of married men, young married men. And it's one thing for you to have a background of assembly life and to have even assembly experience. But what God wants from the young lives of young men who are here in the assembly, I wish there were more here tonight, but that they might rise up in turn and not just know and believe, but may articulate so that all may understand what we believe, what the direction is of our assembly. And I'll tell you something else. When four young men, so-called, can call up on the phone and actually arrange to meet the elders of that assembly for a two-hour breakfast on a given Saturday morning, and they can actually have, and I don't know what would go on, but if they can actually have a profitable time discussing assembly life, I want to tell you, you are in clover as far as assembly experience is concerned. I happen to know assemblies where you can't talk to elder men after a meeting, much less over a breakfast. And as far as, you know, having any rapport and be able to kind of probe and ask and get some suitable answers and feel that these men recognize us and listen to us and are concerned about us. I tell you, if that can be maintained here, young men can have an exercise and a respect for older leaders and will bring suggestions in a very sensible and a God-fearing way. And in turn, these men that lead and guide the flock will in turn sit down and listen to the younger men and will handle the questions and inquiries scripturally and in the fear of God. I tell you, you've got an assembly that's got a closeness between old and young, and that should be preserved at all costs. So as far as within the assembly life, the idea of sharing, when it comes to truth, God's method is that there be reliable men raised up in the assembly who in turn can teach others also. But I wasn't going to leave the sisters though. Let's look over to Titus chapter 2. And the portion is well known, but let's just read it for interest's sake. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, in other words, not using their tongues in the wrong way, not given much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love. I just want to think if I can have a definition for that word sober there. But anyway, the idea in verse 2 is to be vigilant. So here's the idea, to be sober, to be aware, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, purity of mind and heart is a thought there. Hebrews at home, guide the home is a thought. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if in the public sphere of our assembly, there needs to be the older, experienced men that God has raised up in the capacity of overseers or elders. And in turn, there needs to be faithful men amongst the younger men who can be taught and can be learning, that they in turn may fill in the gaps as others move on or pass on. In no way does the assembly life ever leave the sister on the shelf without any responsibility or any field in which she can actually serve her Lord. And we touched last time in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in connection with the woman that professes godliness. For she manifests her life by her good works. Here the apostle establishes the realm in which the man does not enter into. It's interesting how that of all the teaching that Paul gave Titus regarding older men and younger men and so forth, he simply leaves it with the aged sister to be the one in turn that would teach the younger women. And the word teach there is to train. And I personally don't believe that that happens after a meeting in a corner for about 5 or 6 minutes. To me, the idea is far more extensive than just a brief conversation to a sister regarding something in her life, perhaps. I think to me that it means more of an actual training, sitting down over a cup of coffee in your kitchen, sitting down with a number in your home, or meeting in their home, going to their apartment, or whatever it is, or maybe going for a hamburger someplace on a coffee break or lunch hour, whatever it is. But the thing is, the aged women themselves must be examples. And so the assembly life comes and it says, well now, just because a sister is silent in the public meetings of the assembly doesn't mean she has no impact or no influence upon the people of that assembly. She does. And so the apostle says of her, she has become of holiness, behave herself in that way, watching her tongue, her habits, and to be one who is a teacher of good things. And so if my life has got all put together, and I mean that in a proper way before God, if I'm an older sister, and my life has been yielded to Christ, then in turn I would be qualified, if I bear in mind the admonitions to the aged woman, then in turn to pass on my learning and my experience and my knowledge to younger women, to teach that younger woman who may be married. I would seem to be married, obviously, here. Sometimes it doesn't have to be just that. It can just be maybe a single sister. But the point is, it begins by that aged sister sharing in that assembly and being a help to younger sisters so that they in turn may communicate the gospel truth and assembly truth and see it passed on even to their children and so forth. So I just make these basic points, first of all, in connection with our sharing in the assembly. Because listen, if the assembly is a place where there's feelings and friction, a lack of love for one another, a lack of warmth, well then how are we ever going to actually hold new converts who will come amongst us? If we ourselves are not able to manifest zeal and exercise and development as a young man, well how can I actually in turn teach other young men? And if I as a Christian sister am not walking in the fear of the Lord, and my personal testimony is not the way it should be, and I'm not acting before God or before men in a proper pattern, then we're not going to be very good instructors or examples then in terms of new converts or even unsaved who come amongst us. So within the assembly, there must in turn be the sharing from one to the other. And I trust if you're a young man, you'll rise before the saints to give ministry, not to whip the saints or chastise them, but to minister to them so in turn you may boost them and help them. And if you're going to be an aged woman, and isn't somebody now a grandmother necessarily, there's lots of sisters that have been saved many years, and not all that old in years. But you see, if you're going to be able to be helped to younger women, married or otherwise, you yourself must do it in the spirit of Christ. And bring that sister close to you if there's problems in her life. Don't jump on her first crack. Manifest a bit of interest. But I want to get on to something else now, because notice now, well, let's look over to 1 Timothy chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to quote a verse in Timothy in a minute or two, but chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, and verse 24. For our comely parts have no needs, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That, first of all, there be no schism or schism in the body, but that, secondly, the members should have the same care one for another. So the thing is, if we were to look into Timothy, oh, this passes on for what it's worth. The apostle establishes in chapter 3 of that epistle the guidelines for those that take the lead amongst the flock. And the apostle goes right into the home to establish the basic point. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I just pass it on to my older brethren. I'm not trying to preach to them, but I want to just suggest this, that one of the basic functions of the overseer is that he take care of the church of God. It isn't just a matter of, counting numbers, or just being at the meetings, or even taking part of the meetings. But you see, the charge of the leaders is that as they have learned lessons of rule in the home, they in turn are to apply those lessons as they take care, not rule, but take care of the church of God. And so I just pass it on for young and old alike to make us understand that we have a charge as we would lead, that we take care. And any assembly, be it a handful of 5 or be it 105, we in Newfoundland, there's no point covering things over. We have small assemblies that are right down to a handful. And there are some assemblies that are up around 45, 50, 55, 60, and so forth. But I have been in the small assemblies. So I've been there and taken part 4 times on a Sunday morning and so forth. But you see, whether it's a small assembly, like assembly like Carbonier, with only about 5 in fellowship now, or be it a larger assembly, in each assembly, there are cares. And there are cares here tonight. And that's why it's important to have men who have an interest and a sensitivity to the needs of the flock. So, in our assembly, there has to be not only the sharing, but there's the caring. But here in Corinthians, I suggest here is a challenge to each one of us. Because the members should have the same care one for another. It isn't sufficient, and I speak of this from a little bit of experience, both here in the assembly years ago, and in a few years we've been in Newfoundland, it isn't sufficient in the assembly life to be able to greet one or another on a Wednesday night and have nothing else to do with anybody in that assembly until we meet again Sunday morning, pass the Lord's Day, nodding and the greeting and the casual formality of greetings and so forth, and then turn it off on Sunday night and not again until Wednesday. You see, there's too much going on outside, and there's so many of us that have to have more interaction with other believers, and we have to find our social circle, and we need to find our social circle with those of like faith. And so that is why the assembly home, what I mean by that is that the homes of the believers are just as important a place as is the actual spot where we gather to remember our Lord. And the assembly has got a closed door policy in its members' homes, then that assembly is going to suffer. But in turn, if the assembly has got believers there whose homes are open, and you actually are able to say, Lord, I want to make myself available for the cares of my brothers and sisters, and the assembly here has got every type of variety, everything that could ever be suggested, from sisters with unsaved partners to right widows and those living unsaved homes, unsaved parents, those that are recently saved from backgrounds that have no gospel involvement, and you've got others and so forth, and on it goes. And there's the whole spectrum of needs here in the assembly, and there's somewhere that you can fit in to be a help. And I recall one night just thinking to myself here, you know, maybe there's those that wouldn't mind even staying back after a meeting and having a bit of a chance to even just chat. And I said to myself, I said, boy, you know, if somebody was talking about a coffee, then I'm going to stay myself for an extra half hour. You know, even this type of caring sessions after a meeting, if there's a few folks, few of the younger ones especially, that haven't got any hurry home, I don't think anybody would be upset if you plugged a bit of coffee on there and sat back. And sometimes here are ways that Christians can just increase their social fellowship. Paul was coming in and going with them at Jerusalem. It wasn't just a matter of going to the meetings, but I believe in that context there, the apostle was enjoying their homes, enjoying themselves, enjoying the life. And that in turn made him more concerned and more interested and more alive, as he realized he had strength with others that cared for him and were able to help him in his times of great need. So the assembly needs to be a place of sharing and a place of caring. And then we could also notice in Galatians chapter 6, you have a thought there. Maybe I'll turn to it. I was going to turn to a lot of scripture tonight, but look at Galatians chapter 6 and you're just going to get the brief thought here. The apostle sums up in the last part of his epistle here. He said in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, like every wag is able to say, well, here's the contradiction for you right in the New Testament. Look at verse 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. So what is this? Well, it looks like a contradiction, but if we look at it clearly, we discover that first of all, the apostle is saying that we're to bear one another's burdens, and the thought there is the weight. The idea of the burden in verse 2 is the weight. So, you see, if I've got a burden, now it's one thing just a care, and that's allowing a person to sit down before you and just be able to unburden and talk out. There's some here go back to the homes where nobody listens to them about their life in the assembly or life in Christ. Nobody cares. So I'm just suggesting there needs to be time for Christians to be able to have a rap session with those that they are with in the same assembly life. But in Galatians, he's getting further. Now he says, bear ye one another's burdens. Here are those, and they've got specific weights that hold them down. Now he says, you bear one another's heavy loads, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If the assembly person has to go to an unsaved person, and has to go to the unsaved, maybe even their own unsaved family members, and look for them for help, then we have actually failed because we haven't allowed our brother or sister to come here to us and show them enough Christian compassion and Christian concern that they might in turn be able to get some help from us. So keep on your knees. Keep close contact with God. And allow yourself to be a help to others. But when that brother or that sister inside the assembly has got a specific weight that they're struggling with along the road of life, I hope you and I have got enough of God about us. And the assembly here means that much to us, that we're prepared to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill Christ's law better to give than to receive. Better to share what I have got than always be on the waiting and then hoping others will come my way. And two things come to my mind that will help an assembly an awful lot. One is when the assembly as a whole will submit to the leadership of that assembly. After all, the guides are responsible for the conduct and the direction of the assembly. And so we're called to obey those that have the rule over us. And that's something we have to keep in mind. If we're satisfied to be in fellowship in the assembly, we must in turn be prepared to bow to the leadership of that assembly. And that makes for a happy assembly life when we're not full of murmurings and disputings. But the second thing that comes to my mind is this, is that in turn, every believer who forms a part of that assembly should support the activities, the meetings of that assembly. And I've noticed a great dearth here in my brief time. Meetings have been scheduled here, and oftentimes there's less than half show up. Now, maybe you're not interested in missions or the gospel work in other lands. But the point is, if the assembly here is sponsoring a missionary meeting, you really are obligated to come as part of the fellowship. The assembly here has gone on a course of interest in missions, and so because you might not want to go across the city, although it's too bad, they're so poorly attended other places, but the thing is, here is your assembly life. So if there's a monthly ministry meeting in your hall, unless you've got a broken leg or in jail or whatever, you should be here. And if there's other activities, you should support your own assembly activities. And that in turn allows a happier assembly life when the saints are satisfied to, first of all, bow to the leadership and support the activities. It makes a more vibrant, active, healthy assembly. And if you've got something against the activities, well, then voice your disapproval. But in turn, I believe every assembly does have an exercise for the work of the Lord beyond their own borders. And I hope you'll be praying for us as we leave and others with us in Newfoundland. And I would in turn encourage you to pray for the work of this needy province. Burden my heart to see the dearth and yet the tremendous need of this province and the whole west coast of both Canada and the States. There might in turn be a vision, an exercise, and a desire, and it has to begin with the assembly being strong. And then the other point of verse 5 this year, every man shall bear his own burden. The thought there is nothing to do with the weight. It's merely something that has to be borne. In other words, you have a problem? Well, we're all called to take up our cross and follow Him. God may place a burden upon your shoulders that will be yours to bear. Don't grumble and don't complain. Don't stay away from the Christian activities. But allow God to mold you and teach you through the trial that you in turn may be a help to others. But I want to move on now. That's just a brief little rundown on life within the assembly that I trust may be a help to us all. It consists of a sharing of our faith. You have to know it before we can share it. It consists of a caring and the closer we get to the lesser. And the more Satan seeks to divide the assemblies and cut up the Christians and trip them and devour them, the more we need to band together and hold on to one another. And just like that poor man brought up the robe to the inn, and the Samaritan said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I'll repay thee. God will bring people to the assembly here off the road of sin. He says to all of us inside the end, take care of him or her. And what you spend serving one of mine and doing it for Christ's sake, That's a good attitude to have in any service to the Lord. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I'll repay. Do your labor and service in the assembly life here for Christ. It means moving the dentist here Sunday morning, or painting around to putting on more lights. It looks like it's going out of business. But it's looking better. And I don't even see an address, the numbers on this hall anymore. But anyway, there's things that can be done. Whatever it is, or if it's working inside the building here, do whatever you're going to do for the mutual benefit of the assembly and its members. But ultimately, do it to serve Christ. But let's look over now to 2 Timothy chapter 5. Brother Campbell, when last week I read too many scriptures, so I was going to cut back tonight, but I'm just as bad as last week, so I'll break another talk and do when I'm finished. But notice now verse 18. If we have something of a quality life within the assembly, that for begins 2 Corinthians 5 now. But I, Timothy again, I have a Timothy on my brain. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Notice this now. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't say you, he doesn't say me, he says us. So there is a bonding here between the evangelist and the assembly planter and the assembly itself. So he says, now God has given to us this service, and so we can actually declare the gospel apart from preaching. That'll come next. But the point is, as we go outside of the assembly, we are going to go outside the assembly, we find out now that there's to be a sharing of what we have learned ourselves. And God has given to us in the assembly this service of reconciliation. Notice verse 19. To wit, that God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, in our life, as we now focus on the outside, the moving out into the world, what has he done? Well, God has given to us this responsibility. The words, first of all, the service of reconciliation, and then the actual word of reconciliation. And that is, here is one reason, one scriptural reason, why the assembly should actually speak forth its gospel truth. Here's why there should be a sharing with outsiders in our own assembly, life in the regular gospel activity, in your whatever type it is, whether it's a Sunday school, these programs, or the regular meeting or series meeting, there should be this actual sharing of the word of reconciliation so that sinners know how they can in turn be contacted and brought in touch with God. So the point of the Christmas program shouldn't be just to entertain the those that come, but there should be specific references made to what the gospel is, so that those that sit there will at least know what is the word of reconciliation, how they in turn can be reconciled to God through Christ. And then he says, verse 20, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did speak to you by us, and here's the prayer we pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. But now, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our brother Bill read in 1 Thessalonians, and so we'll just notice, again, the same thought. It kind of dovetails with what he had in mind tonight. If 2 Corinthians 5 is a sharing, well then, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith of God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So in other words, The assembly, as we understand in the New Testament, was a place where the believers came in and they continued in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so the assembly is a place where the saints are fed and where they are nurtured, where they are strengthened. But the assembly in turn must have a sounding forth. So I speak to each heart tonight. Just how have we done in sounding forth of the gospel? Well, maybe there's been a series of meetings now and then, and we do it by testimony, by personal life and so forth. But I want to just challenge your hearts tonight in regarding your whole area here. For here's where God has placed the lampstand. And we're going to carry on as the early church did. We find that there was this sounding forth like a trumpet, and others could hear the gospel of Christ. Now, in referring to Newfoundland, well, we have been able to spend a bit of time, and I've mentioned it before here, some assemblies have actually been quite diligent in going out into open air work. And we've had the critters, and the picture was a picture back there a while ago of the open air unit that John Procopio built. And I spent a year ago in the summertime, with about 7 different locations all summer long. We had open air drive-in meetings and folks came, and it's an excellent way of communicating the gospel. You say, well, it might work here. Well, I just suggest it as a method of sounding forth the word outside your own building. In the summertime is a good season to get out in the open air, even after your gospel meeting, even for half an hour. If you had a trailer with a platform and a pulpit, lights and so forth, and a PA system, and get permission from the mall management to set up a spot there, you may find that that would give you a higher profile and would actually declare the gospel outside your four walls. Or another suggestion, I just passed it on, is an assembly oftentimes can enhance your gospel life by sponsoring a tent series. That can be another visible method of communicating and sounding out the gospel to a community, to a neighborhood. But the thing is, once we have taken care of ourselves on the inside, and we sense that there's that oneness and that there's that unity, then there should be that going out and declaring forth the good news of Christ. If they won't come to us, then in the holiday season, you could almost inquire again from a shopping center or from one of the malls and find a location to even have a carol sing for 2 or 3 nights in a row. You know, 8 to 9 on a Thursday, Friday, and if they're open Saturday nights as well. It's just another way. Sure, there's all kinds of good Christmas carols that have good gospel truth in it. And just go there and sing for an hour. And in between the singing, explain what the chorus, the hymn is all about, and a little bit of gospel. But there are different ways the assembly can say, well now, we need to sound forth so that the community where we are a testimony has some idea of what the gospel is. And we seek to sow the seed and allow a sinner to come in contact with the good news. The last one I'll look at is Philippians and chapter 2. We have the assembly, now it's to share its gospel, to sound forth its gospel, but notice now in verse 15 in Philippians chapter 2, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, and I believe that's the assembly, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, but I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here is the assembly. It isn't just sharing, just sounding, but it's shining. And what's a light to shine for? Well, on the rocky coasts of any part of our land, a lighthouse is to shine so that it warns travelers. It isn't to shine around its own base, but it's to let passers-by know it's there and warn of danger and yet lead to safety. And so the assembly light should shine, so that the community may know, here we stand and we are fundamental, Bible believing, and we declare ourselves so that at least the neighborhood and the community where we are know something of the gospel. And I thought very the reason for it being the idea of going to these various plazas with balloons and invitations. It's a shining ministry. There's no preaching with that. But it's Christians letting the leather hit the road. The rubber hit the road. Whatever you're wearing. And you're out there and you're actually standing and allowing people as they pass by to know that you have something good to offer. And you're shining as you in turn pass on the good news through the invitations and through children's meetings. And that could be done other ways, other times as well, for special meetings and special events, or even a tract distribution at a certain time of the year with an appropriate tract for Easter or whatever. But it's a matter of not only sharing, not just sounding, but even shining as a light in the community. And God knows the community needs it. So I trust a few of these scattered thoughts maybe helped you. I've enjoyed my time here. My wife and I have enjoyed the fellowship. And we haven't been able to spend a lot of time with you this time, but in a way we trust you're going to help. And in turn, as we would go back to the land, for whatever time the Lord has in mind for us there, the assemblies there have sought to try and conduct themselves in these ways. They sought to sound for the gospel. Local men have been involved in these. And now there's two new halls being constructed in the island. There's one on the west coast near Cornerbrook, new assembly in McIver, and a new hall going up in Gander. The assembly there is an offshoot of the work in Eastport. And we're glad to see the work not only growing numerically, but also spiritually. We trust the new building may be a building that was sold to be saved. The newest work, as far as outreach work is concerned, carrying on, we're speaking about here, our work in Bonavista has been touched. Open air meetings there last summer, and our brother Mark Griffin's been in for a few meetings in the homes. And so we're going back